In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's a weird feeling, isn't it? The Sunday after Christmas to be recognizing the feast day of the Holy Innocents, it feels imbalanced, doesn't it? I mean, we come looking for the joy, and then Father Brian shows up, and he's like, man, it's kind of heavy. But isn't that really how life is? I mean, how many times have you just said, oh, we just had this amazing day, and everything was glorious, and you turn around, and something not so glorious has just happened? It's because we live in this tension, right? It's like, well, could we just have, like, could we tie together 3 days without life stepping in? Amen? And we wonder, and we're like, well, no, we really can't. Because we live in this tension. It's the space in which we now exist. The Christ child has come. God has inaugurated the kingdom with his very presence among us. And he will consummate that when he comes again. And that's when we'll have the fullness. That's when we'll have nothing but praise and glory to God that will fill our days. But in the meantime, we live in the tension. So this offers us a moment, an unfamiliar moment, in the midst of a Christmas celebration to say the tension strangely still exists. So for us, as we recognize this feast day of the Holy Innocents, Herod becomes a witness for us. Not necessarily a witness to the goodness of God, but a witness to the reality of sin in the world. See, Herod is so desperate to hold on to all that he knows and understands. He becomes a witness to us of what it looks like when we make a decision that we are more important than all other things, no matter what. And his decisions affected innocence. His decision to hold on to what was so near and dear to him, he hears that this king has been born, and he immediately panics because it's been a big deal. I mean, people are journeying to see this newborn king, and he is in fear of the fact that this may affect his ability in his own kingdom. It's a competitor. And in order to address that fear of losing potentially his kingdom, his identity as king, which would have been considered more godly than any of us would like to consider, but that's reality, he decided, I'm going to fix it. And he made a devastating choice. Devastating choice. See, Herod was given the opportunity, just like each one of us are given every single day, to see our Savior or to choose ourselves. To desire God and his will or to have our own selfish desire. Herod chose his own selfish desires, maybe even his fear. Was so overwhelming that he might lose who he knows himself to be, a king, that he took action to eliminate this potential new king by just taking out all of the male children under the age of 2 in an entire city of Bethlehem. Figured that should solve his problem. And in a society that nurtures self above all else, in a society where our truth can be truth, even if there's nothing to back up the truth, we're allowed to fight for that and claim it as actual reality. When I think all of us at any given time, even within ourselves and within our society of what we see, we're thinking, I don't think that's really true, is it? And then the things that feed us, the place where we get our information, we forget sometimes that the computers in the background of your news feed and your Facebook and your social media are desperately trying to show you all the things that you already looked at from every point of view that it can. And then we forget there's a reason why that happens. It's not because they think you're interested. It's because they know that the longer you see what you want to see, the more likely they can get an advertisement in between there. Amen? It's come to such a thing now, we call it doom scrolling. Yeah, been there. We have to be careful, brothers and sisters, because when everything we want to hear is told to us over and over and over, we begin to think it's a truth. Herod had the same problem. If he was on social media, I can just imagine what his newsfeed would look like. How amazing he was. Everything would talk about how amazing Herod was. And he clearly believed it. They taught us a few things in seminary, 5 or 6. One of the most important things that they taught us was never believe your own press. You're not as good as they think you are, and you're not as bad as they say you are. It's good to remember. But in this time of our lives, there's a lesson for us. See, Herod only saw what Herod wanted to see. But God had a bigger plan. So even after all Herod did, and even the many, many victims of his decisions, the children, their families, God's plan is still in action. Or we wouldn't be here, would we? So we can choose whatever we'd like, or we can trust in the Lord. See, because that's where our hope comes. We hope in the Lord, amen? And we have moments in our lives where we stop and we go, I don't know. What are we going to do? We're just going to trust in the Lord. I haven't had to do that in roughly 16 minutes. As a children are everywhere, what are we going to do? We're like, I don't know, let's see what happens. We'll figure it out, or we won't. It went pretty well. Only one person cried so far, outwardly. Maybe somebody crying inwardly, that's between you and God. But the reality is this, sometimes we just have to step in and see what's going on, and what makes it possible to do that? We know that God has a bigger plan, amen? Which is why we have this reading from the book of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is John's vision he's receiving. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. A new heaven and a new earth, brothers and sisters. Anybody heard that phrase before? I know it's a book of Revelation and we're Episcopalian, so we tend to go, I don't really understand it. This is a vision given to John by God. And there's some strange parts about it, but there are some hardcore truth here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. How many people here are trying to get to heaven? There will be a new heaven and a new earth, brothers and sisters. Our goal is not heaven. Our goal is the kingdom where Jesus will reign. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're hoping for. We're not just looking to be sitting quietly on cloud 9 or whatever and just saying, oh, isn't this glorious? Get my harp out. Now, in my world, that would be a different kind of harp. Probably in the key of C for harmonica players. But the reality is this, we're looking for something more, something bigger, something greater. And that is the promise that we have, and this is the vision that John is getting. He says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. See, that's the hope. That's the hope that gets us through the moments. That's the hope that the parents fall upon, that have children who become innocent victims. That's the hope that we have when the world is doing and is doing its worst to us, when our bodies are breaking down, when we're failing in whatever it is we're in the midst of, when God is pulling things away from us and trying to add things to us, and we don't know what to do next, and we step in it anyway because we have a hope. We have a hope of when this Jesus will reign in his kingdom with us. So we walk in it today, and by the power of his Holy Spirit indwelling us, we get to see a moment, don't we? We get to see a moment. And sometimes they're big, and sometimes they're little. Sometimes it's just a little person in a beautiful red dress who's now stepped away from mom, and tears are flowing. And the priest, who to her looks tall, can reach out, and she takes my hand and is willing to walk out on that ledge. So a part of her, as a child of God, is saying, I should be here, but it's not the comfortable place for me to be. And she had her own little inner moment. And she stood here dutifully before this altar, but no sound but an occasional tear. There were two places she wanted to be. One was her comfort, and one was a call. See, we all face that same moment that was faced right here. And when we have our hope, those moments are so much easier to walk in. When we start to look at the bigger picture, we can see that there is opportunity that God will overcome. Herod, I can just imagine if he could see later what was going on, he must have been like, all that. And I couldn't stop him. He tried. Oh, and they will try again. But you cannot stop God's will. He will have what he's going to have, which includes you. See, we're just given an opportunity, just like Herod was. Herod could have heard the stories. Herod could have read the scriptures. Herod could have received the teaching and been curious and said, maybe this is the Messiah. Just like the kings who traveled so far to see him, the wise men, the shepherds, all who were called to come and see this newborn child, came looking for a greater hope. See, we can come looking for that same hope with a more full understanding of how God intends to use it simply by looking at how God spoke in a vision to John. And we can see, as God revealed to him, the bigger picture. Because I promise you, if we continue in this life, and this life is all that you have, you will not find satisfaction. You won't. And he says this, and the one who was seated on the throne said, see, I am making all things new, including us, by the way. Also, he said, write this, for these words are trustworthy and true. Then he said to me, it is done. It is done. See, he's getting his way. It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. That's some interesting language. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life. See, sometimes we thirst for the wrong things, and we need to be thirsting for God, amen? We need to want more. We need to desire more. We need to be fixed on this reality of his bigger plan for us, an identity that he is offering us to walk with him. We need to be thirsting for that, seeking more, knowing more, finding more. Many of us have had moments, undoubtedly, where we felt, this is what I desperately want and need to do. Now, how many of you have had a moment when you said, I'm really fighting with myself internally, but I'm going to do what I believe God's calling me to do, and you did it? How many of you have done that, got on the other side of it, and regretted it? How many of us have made our decision, this is what I'm doing because it's what I want, and I don't really care what it does to anybody else or how they feel about it or how they feel about me. I'm going to do this because it's what I want. How many people have done that? How many have wished you hadn't? Sometimes it's just that simple. We can choose what we believe is right, or we can trust in the promises of God. Another group I used to spend some time hanging around, doing a lot of secondhand smoking between meetings. I was there, there was somebody new, he was an expert in this area because he'd been there for 90 days. I'm sitting there with a few other old guys, old timers, you get called, doesn't matter how old you are. Between us, probably 100 and some odd years of sobriety, and this guy is just going off. And everybody's looking at him going, boy, he's got some time to go, but they're there with him and helping him, and he's just going on and on, how the meetings are filled with hypocrites, nobody does this, nobody understands. He's the expert. And one of the old guys, not this one, I wasn't old then, he goes, you sound thirsty. You sound thirsty. See, he was sitting there verbally nurturing his brokenness and his self-centeredness, which for somebody who has substance abuse issues, that's usually what drives them right to using the substance. See, you talk yourself into the hopelessness, and then you can justify the escape. Amen? Now, we all do it in some fashion. Pick your substance. Pick your substance. You just want to satisfy your inner desire. Doesn't matter if it's good, bad, or otherwise. It's just what you want. And he said to him, you seem thirsty. Go clean the bathroom. I'm not cleaning the bathroom. People are a mess, blah, 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 blah. He goes, that's why you should do it. You could spend a little time doing something for somebody other than yourself. And he went and he cleaned the bathroom. Because there was a bigger picture. And at that moment, thankfully, this man trusted an old guy. See, let me be your old guy. You can continue to seek the world. You can continue to seek your inward selfish desires and think, this is what I want and this is what I believe and this is just the way it's going to be. Or you could maybe see a bigger picture and start thirsting for a God that will surprise you every single day at what he is capable of. And we can live in that joy and that wonder until the moment in which we live with him in his kingdom. That's promised to us. See, because those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. If it was an easy thing to do, I suspect the word wouldn't be conquer, would it? It doesn't say those who kind of catch on, those who spend a few minutes looking at this. No, it's those who conquer those moments when maybe you'll never remember the moment because you're tiny, but that moment where you wanted to rush for comfort, but you were drawn to something bigger that was happening around you. We each have these moments still in a world that tells you seek your comfort And anybody who knows me well that's been around in leadership, I've even heard you warn other people when somebody said before me, well, this makes me comfortable, and everybody's going, don't say that in front of him. Don't tell him you're comfortable. Don't do it. It excites me just hearing the thought of somebody saying I'm comfortable. I'm like, are you? Are you? Well, come with me. Because you're missing the glory of God if you're comfortable. I remember way back when I was going through seminary and the rest of it, my sister invited me. She was a youth leader. Come to the church, and I'd like you to talk to the kids, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and on. And she goes, if that's in your comfort level. And I laughed. She goes, what's funny about that? I said, I don't know where it is. I don't know where my comfort zone is anymore. I can tell you today, I do know where it is. It's right here, right now. When I've spent hours putting together a sermon, and instead of doing that, I'm listening to what God has to say because I see your faces, and I want to encourage you to know that there's a bigger picture than anything any of us can see, than any of us could know, and we can choose to live in that, ruled by that, reflecting that to the world, or we can grab whatever stuff the world is handing us and let it speak to our broken sinfulness. And pick up our phones and be fed more and more and more of whatever it is until we're just sick of it and sick because of it. Or we can claim the glory of God and we can thirst for God at the level that we thirst for all these other things, and we can claim our true identity. Claim our true identity. We can strive and grasp the big picture so that we will be able to truly hear the word and understand that he will be our God and we will be his children.